Let's stand for the reading of the scriptures. I'll be reading and preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and it's good to be with you again. I put a few miles on my car, and it's good to just be able to drive to church and back. And that's all. You know, every once in a while I come across a passage that describes my calling, what I've done for the last 30 or so years. And I absolutely love this passage of Scripture. I hope I love all of them. But this one means a lot to me. It has been a light for me in very dark times of ministry. It has been Polaris. It has been the North Star, and I have set my compass on it. And if I ever get away from this passage, I would think my ministry would collapse. I want you to notice the topic that of what we're being told. Paul is addressing the real temptation of giving up, of losing heart, of just being absolutely overwhelmed and just quitting in the Christian life. That time when you don't have the courage or the life or the spirit to go on. You notice the chapter, he begins, "We do not lose heart." He ends, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Now, if there was anyone who ever had reasons for giving up and giving in, it was this man. I want to quote from you in a little while some of chapter 11 to give you a taste of some of the things he went through. And as you know, Paul was having to defend himself as he was being criticized, harshly criticized, for being less than debonair and slick and sharp and flashy and good and cool. He was put into a situation in which he had to defend his ministry. I want to read a little bit from chapter 11, just to give you a taste of Paul's life. Chapter 11, 21, Paul says, "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast that of that. Are they Hebrews?" He's speaking of these false apostles. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there is a daily pressure on me for my anxiety for all the churches. So after reading that brief account, don't you think Paul had every reason to lose heart? Are you kidding me? And so we asked Paul, can you help us with this? How can you write that and say, therefore we do not lose heart? I mean, you had turmoil, you had difficulty, you had despair and travesty. Tell us, Apostle, why you did not lose heart. Now, when we hear these things, chapter 11, from the Apostle, we might want to suggest to him that he might want to find another line of work. And then we think about ourselves, and we know sometimes we're often ready to throw in the towel when we get a little bump in our middle class lifestyle. Serving Christ is fine until my peace and my prosperity and my playthings get disturbed. What can keep us from giving up and giving in, from losing heart in such a battle? So I want to do what the old preachers used to do. They ask questions of the apostle. So we say, so Paul, we want to know really what was it that kept you from losing heart. And notice how he addresses this question in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So essentially he says this: I can keep going on with Christ amidst difficulty because I have experienced the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. I can go on because I practice the methods of God, and I can go on because I proclaim the message of God. That's how the passage breaks down. Something about the mercy of God. And then as he talks about his ministry, he's saying, I am using the very methods God has ordained for this ministry, and I get to proclaim the very message of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That meant something to this man. Mercy evidently was the motivating factor in Paul's life. Mercy. So tell me what mercy is. Mercy is favor and kindness shown to those who do not in any way deserve it. They deserve something completely different. Justice. Fairness. Now you remember what our author used to do before Jesus Christ found him, overwhelmed him, and loved him? You remember what Paul used to do? Paul used to beat up Jesus' children. He rounded them up and had them tied to a stake because they were heretics, following a dead heretic. Had them tied to a stake and had others throw really big rocks at their skulls until they died. He would barge into simple Christian homes like yours and mine and have mothers dragged out by their hair, have them arrested, leave their children to fend for themselves, all because of their love for their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was a terrorist. Fox News wouldn't have liked him. And his target would have been people like you and me. And then one day, the Lord, the defender of his people, had enough and confronted Paul on this road he refers to as the road to Damascus. He knocked him off of his mount and blinded him, physically blinded him, by showing him just a glimpse of his glory. I guess Paul caught a glimpse of something of what Moses saw as he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. So the Lord Jesus got in Paul's face and destroyed all of his supposed self-righteousness and his supposed self-confidence. And Jesus smashed to dust all the idols in Paul's life. Paul then saw Jesus not as a foolish heretic, but as the Lord of heaven and earth. And suddenly he knew that Paul was a fool, that he was a fool, and that Jesus had every right to judge this man who was persecuting his family, his children. Now, if you read almost any of Paul's writings over and over again, you will see that he could not get over the massive weight of who the Lord Jesus really is or was, and how he had shown mercy to Paul, of all people. Paul had personally met Jesus Christ, and then and there, Paul knew in his terms, he was the chief of sinners. Can you believe he uses that language? A person who deserved to be judged and condemned. Paul knew that if you treat the Lord with contempt or just with indifference, it will not go well for you. And he could not ever get over the fact that this Lord, this holy creator of heaven and earth, had shown him, of all people, mercy. Mercy. What are we being told? I think it's this. The ultimate test of our spirituality is the measurement, is our measurement at the grace of God. Isn't that true? The ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. And you know, the mercy of God may seem to be an insignificant matter to you until you have experienced it yourself. And I really don't care if you remember when you came to Jesus. That really does not matter. You may have grown up in a believing home and never had a Damascus Road experience. Okay, that's just called covenant family living. That's how it should be. But the issue is not when, but if you know the mercy of God now. Now. Do you see yourself as a person like the Apostle Paul who has earned God's judgment? Maybe early on we would think, could God really judge people? Does he have the right to do that? Perhaps you're mad at him because he can show his displeasure and his wrath. Or have you fallen at his feet like Mary, like Peter, and said, "Oh, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." You know, the last thing any human should ever deserve and receive is the mercy of God. I think we're prone to measure ourselves and really our standing with God by comparing ourselves to other people. You know, if you know that in the end, Jesus will not judge you based upon your comparative righteousness with others, but upon whether or not you have kept his law, then you may be overwhelmed by this thing called mercy. Have you kept his law last week? This week? Can you keep his law? And do you realize that in order to be embraced by the Savior, based upon your efforts, this law, His law, requires utter, total perfection? James says if you break the law at one point, you've broken all of it. So evidently Paul knew this. He's the one that wrote Galatians. He's the one that wrote Romans. And he knew that he received a righteousness, not a righteousness of his own, but the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to those who need a Savior and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross. So do you see what happened to this man? This evil, arrogant, wicked man. He went from expecting the horrors of judgment to experiencing the overwhelming bliss of mercy and of acceptance by a strong, sovereign Savior. So this mercy not only saves Paul or the normal Christian from the penalty and indeed the power of his sins, but this mercy is what gave Paul a ministry. By mercy, I have received this ministry. And it motivated him, mercy. It motivated him not to lose heart. You know, Jesus said of Paul, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. I have made you, by my mercy, a light to the people so that my salvation would go forth to the ends of the earth. Paul would not even eat with Gentiles at the same table. And now he's chasing them down with the mercy of God. Paul knew that his ministry was not an invention of his own imagination. It was an overwhelming, sacred gift entrusted to him by the mercy of Jesus Christ. And I want to say, so it is with all who believe. So yes, I know your high view of the church. Yes, I know that all people need to come and hear and to participate in the good things of God on the Lord's Day. But never, ever, ever think that only preachers have effective or powerful ministries. God has given you a ministry by His mercy. You have one because you have believed God's word concerning His mercy to you. So that did something for Paul, didn't it? Paul, amidst his massive struggles, does not lose heart because he knows the mercy of God. And I hope you do too. I hope you do. And not only that, but he does not give up. He doesn't lose heart because he believes he is practicing the methods of God. You remember he was being attacked, ripped to shreds, because they said your ministry is worthless. You're not getting it done. You're not filling the pews. It's not happening at all. You just don't have what modern people need to have and hear from you. Notice what he says concerning the methods of God. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Hello. He's really asking the question of how a ministry, any ministry, I guess in a church, is to be measured. How is it to be measured? Well, notice his answer, verse 2, we just read. So what is his God-given method of ministry of this thing called mercy? You know what it is? It is the clear proclamation of the truth of the scriptures. That's it? Is that boring? Now, I don't know that it may not seem relevant or suave, but the last thing the great apostle is going to do, this is what he's arguing, is to dilute or to change or to water down the proclamation of the scriptures. And Paul knew that his main method given to him by God was to teach the scriptures in a way that was accurate, that was clear, that was relevant. And to use any other method for Paul would have been to walk away from his calling and the ministry that God had given to him. It would have been wrong. It would have been harmful to the church. You know, there were a few of us, 13 associate pastors on this little tiny church I used to work at. 13 of us. And one of the main pastors that was in charge of us, we were having a meeting, and we were just talking about ministry. We were young. We were learning from him, and he had some push, I guess you'd say, some power, richest community in all of the United States. But anyway, he said, I want to tell y'all something, and I want you to understand ministry. This is what he said. Ministry is nothing but the management of momentum. Management of momentum. Ooh, better do another retreat. We're losing them. Ooh, better bring in, what's his name? We're losing them. Ooh, better, you know, have a cookout. We're losing them. The ministry is the management of momentum. You know, Paul faced the massive temptation to believe that preaching was or is a form of marketing, right? You have a product, the gospel. You have consumers, the congregation. You have a salesman, the preacher. So therefore, the main job of the preacher is to get people to overcome the resistance and purchase the product. Is that what ministry is? That's what Paul was being tempted to do. And believe me, it is a real, true temptation. Is that what I'm commissioned to do? And let me just say that is the biggest bunch of hogwash sold to the modern day church. The preacher does not overcome consumer resistance. Namely because the preacher cannot overcome consumer resistance. Why? Because people are dead. Dead in their sins. And last time I checked, dead people cannot hear and cannot respond. There are a whole host of modern day ministers that truly believe that if modern day methods are presented in just the right way, the heart will be opened, people will come to Christ, the dead will rise. And I want to say to you, that is not true. I mean, was it not Jesus who told the parable of the soils? And in that parable, we see many, many hearts that did not respond even to Jesus preaching. And we say, was not Jesus preaching well? Did he not have the right methods, you know, to get consumers to buy the product? What was really going on? Notice how Paul answers the question. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. So if people, what he's saying is people are sightless and lifeless to the gospel, how can we imagine that our modern day methods and manipulations will bring people to life with God? Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the gospel Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's happening here? Paul sends our minds back to the creation where there was nothing. Darkness was over the face of the earth. There was void, nothingness. And yet when God spoke, what happened? With just His word, creation came. When God speaks, it ignites life. It creates. And God's word brings life and warmth. Now, yes, I know people have a choice. Yes, all will be held accountable to whether or not they have listened to the word of God, whether or not they have, even with the evidence of creation, they should still come to Christ. But Paul did not lose heart because he knew that God's powerful spoken word could make the blind see and the dead to rise. In other words, when people hear the word of the Lord proclaimed from you, proclaimed from me, that same power that made something come out of nothing does the same thing. It creates spiritual life where it did not exist before. Many of you may have heard that word at your mother's knee, right? Many of you may have heard that word in a church one day, and you were struck dumb by the mercy of God after you knew the condition of your heart. Life came. And thus we are told we must never, never, never dilute or change the methods God has ordained to bring someone from life to death and to encourage His people. So again, Paul was facing incredible pressure from others to conform God's methods to what they wanted to hear. What they wanted to hear. Can't you just hear the Corinthian critics saying, Paul, why are you not filling these pews with people? Your methods are completely outdated. And this is just what you're doing is not how ministry works anymore. And they want to say, get with it, get real, get modern. Paul, people especially, don't want to just listen to the Bible anymore. Okay. Paul learned something from modern day media. What sells? Find out what sells. That's what works. And then do it. Throw a little Bible in there. That's cool. And Paul says, no. My method is to proclaim the word of Christ with clarity, with accuracy, with relevance, all leading to Jesus Christ. I mean, if you walk out of here and the scripture is taught well, but it doesn't lead you to a Savior, and you have nothing to repent of, you'll just be a great little moralist because you won't need a Savior. And you'll keep trying harder and harder and harder and harder to be better, thinking that your righteousness will earn you God's favor. No. We all lead all of our services, every sacrament, every hymn, every prayer should lead us to the Savior. You know, that means that the preacher, when he does his job right, pries open what appears to be closed. He makes plain what is obscure. He unravels what is knotted and unfolds what is very tightly packed. And so that means it is a travesty when preachers wing it. Wing it? What are you going to start studying on Sunday night? What do you mean wing it? For the people of God? It is the preacher's sacred calling to make plain what God says and then to apply what God says. No preacher can impose upon the sacred text what is not there. He shouldn't. So Paul says, so Paul, what is your method for this ministry that God has given you by his mercy. And he just said, you know what it is? I want the text to talk. For when he did that, or I do that, or you do that, God will use these ancient methods to convince and to convict and to stir dead hearts to respond. You know, Isaiah said, those walking in darkness have seen a great light. Why? Because the Word came. The Word came and spoke. So, Paul did not lose heart because he had tasted of the mercy of God. He didn't lose heart in his ministry, even in the midst of incredible pressure, because he felt that he was using the method that God had given them to help people turn to Christ, find his mercy, and then live lives of grateful obedience. And so he didn't lose heart because he proclaimed God's message. That's his third thing. I get to proclaim God's message. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? No. I preach Christ and him crucified. He knew that when he did that, that God would make light shine out of darkness. Somehow, some way, Paul goes down, you know, and finds some ladies there in Philippi, and they were gathering sort of kind of on the Lord's day, and he opened the scriptures to them, and Lydia's heart was turned, and she responded to the Lord. Why? She heard the word of the Lord. God used it. So Paul's message was not how good he was. It was not how electric he was. It was not how gifted he was. It wasn't all about him. His message, as he puts it, was the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, in the great benediction, right? The great benediction. Put my words on these people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. Because you know how it is. When we turn our face away from someone, we're basically saying, God's countenance is turned towards you with a smile because of the gospel. Because of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, do not get me wrong. It is a travesty in the church when preachers preach to you as if they're reading from the yellow pages or just informing you of something from Wikipedia. The gospel should never be boring, and it should never, ever be delivered to his people as just some kind of information to puff up your head and give you doctrine. No. Paul did not lose heart because he knew mercy, and he had been given his ministry because of mercy, and he was thrilled that he got to keep doing it. So he did not lose heart because he knew his methods were the plain, clear, relevant proclamation of the word of Christ. He did not lose heart because that message is something that brings the light of creation to blind eyes and dead hearts. And so you say, okay, what does all this mean? Well, it means a lot. It means that the church must never substitute comedy routines or dancing girls for the simple, accurate proclamation that leads you to be amazed at your Savior. You know, it could very well be possible that when the electricity goes off in a church, the worship leader could say, as he looks at the band, is like, oh no. The worship leader could say to the gathered congregation there, I'm sorry, we cannot worship today. The electricity will go out. We'll see you next Sunday. What? The answer is never, how well did the non-Christian like it? The question is, was God worshipped and was his mercy proclaimed as his methods were practiced and his message went forth with power and with efficacy and with zeal? But the question is not how electric was the atmosphere, but how clear was the scriptures and the gospel message, and did the people, knowing what they might need to repent of, did they leave knowing, I understood what God was saying and how the mercy of God had come to them through word and through sacrament? You know, if people are being awakened to their need of God through his message, then no amount of entertainment will lead them to Jesus. Because worship is not about us. It's about him. And again, I don't want you to misread me. Worship must greatly stir us. And that stirring comes through God's mercy at the cross. It comes through God's simple, clear, truthful, relevant proclamation of the word that has this creative power to get it done. So when that happens, when all of that happens and the word goes out, and people may say, I don't know, they may have been coming to church for 15 years and then one day say, I think I just came to Jesus Christ. I think I understand what you've been talking about for all this time. And they do. When that happens, you know what God does? He puts them in a new society. He surrounds them with a new family, and that family is called the church. And you know what the confession says? Not that it's equal with the scripture, but it's pretty good representation. There is no ordinary salvation outside the church. There's something good and rich and stirring and powerful and necessary to be in this place, in the church. So what does Paul have to say to you? A lot. And it's this: we do not lose heart because we have received God's mercy that will never end. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And he goes through all those things: peril, sword, tribulation, and not even yourself. Christ lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. Again, the ultimate test of your spirituality, of my spirituality, is my amazement, our amazement at the grace of God. Amen.